Redeemer, and we cannot find it. And then we looked at Mary's confusion, that the Lord was risen and standing there, but she knew him not. And secondly, she thought he was a common person, she thought he was the gardener. And thirdly, she asked that she might, that the gardener might tell where he was, that she might have a dead Christ in her arms, that she might carry him. And how far would she have gotten, and what message would she have taken to the world with a dead Christ in her arms? But then we saw Mary's joy. There was a new discovery of Christ in his resurrection life as he spoke her name. And that was the only word he said, Mary, and then her spirit leapt into life, and she knew him in the power of resurrection life. And then we saw there was a new relationship. Touch me not. It was not to be on the Old Testament dispensation basis of touch and handle and taste. It was not to be a sensuous thing. It was to be a spiritual relationship. And therefore he said, touch me not. And thirdly, it was to be, there was a new responsibility to go and tell the disciples. Well, now tonight I thought we might continue thoughts of resurrection and maybe tell you a little about the orders of the resurrection. And I did mean to read a good portion of 1 Corinthians 15, but as the time is going on, I'll just read one verse. First Epistle to Corinthians, chapter 15, and verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And then in the book of Revelation and chapter 20, the book of the Revelation and chapter 20, and verse 5. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Now the resurrection from the dead refers to our physical bodies. It's our physical bodies which die and which are buried. And only our bodies are buried. And it is our physical bodies which rise from the dead, by resurrection. Now the body was given us as a temporary habitation for use and adaptation for the limited time that we are here on earth. And you remember when God first made the human body? It was made, it was a paragon of excellence. It was a marvelous mechanism. And there's no mechanism that man ever made that is comparable to the human body. And but when man sinned, then his sinful soul within that body used the body as an instrument of uncleanness and unrighteousness. And therefore death must take the body and destroy it. Death must destroy the body in its present form. And therefore, death darkens its windows and shakes its foundation and closes its doors and brings it to ruin. And there was a day, you remember, when the disciples were sat with the Lord on a hill overlooking Jerusalem. And the disciples said to the Lord, as they pointed out to the glorious temple of Jerusalem, in effect they said, behold, how beautiful and fair are the stones of the temple. And the Lord said to them, yes, but the temple has to be taken down, until one stone will not rest upon another. And this is true of the human body. It has to be taken down until one particle of dust does not rest upon another. It has to be brought down, down, down. And death is strong. We all have to come to that. Death comes, and when it does come, it turns our beauty into ashes, and it turns our comeliness into corruption. And it is very, very strong. It can take the young, it can take the old, it can fell the strongest. And but there has to be resurrection. And for the vindication of the Lord's character, and for the accomplishment of his eternal purpose, all people have to rise from the dead. But not in the same order. Not in the same order, and not to the same place, and not for the same destiny. Well, this is the order as I read it in Scripture. First of all, Christ the first fruits. And our Lord Jesus Christ died, as we have heard in song and as we have read in Scripture. And his death is interpreted and can only be interpreted by the Scripture. And this is the interpretation of his death, that Christ died for our sins. And in his death, our Lord dealt with the whole of human sin. And dealt with it in such a way that God was able to pardon our sins on a basis of righteousness. And the sacrifice he made upon Calvary's cross satisfied every demand of divine justice. And the law demonstrated its vengeance upon the cross. Not only did it demonstrate its grandeur, but also its vengeance upon the cross. And the law demanded its full penalty from the Lord, and the Lord paid the full penalty, and more than the penalty, in his offering his life for a ransom, and in shedding his blood for the purgation of our sins. And his sacrifice was of such a nature and of such a satisfaction to every attribute of the divine nature that God attested the value of that sacrifice by raising his beloved Son from the dead. And therefore, his death and resurrection were both biblical and historical. They were biblical. He died according to the Scriptures, and he was raised again according to the Scripture. Therefore, his death and resurrection were both biblical. And they were both historical. That is to say, his death was proved by his burial. We only bury people who die. And his resurrection was proved by his appearances. And he appeared in many places and to many witnesses. Many infallible proofs. He appeared in the garden to Mary. He appeared to the two going to Emmaus along the highway. He appeared to the disciples in the upper room. He appeared to some of them on the shores of Tiberias. He appeared to more than 500 on a mountain. And so he appeared in many places, and his many appearances were the infallible proof that he was risen indeed from the dead. Well, in this first epistle to Corinthians, chapter 15, the apostle says that Christ the first fruits. Now, that takes us back to an ancient feast in Israel called the Feast of First Fruits. And at the Feast of First Fruits, one sheaf only was cut from the harvest. Only one sheaf. And that one sheaf was taken into the temple, and it was waved before the Lord in triumph, from north to south and east to west. And incidentally, that the sheaf was cut, not on the Jewish Sabbath, not on the seventh day, but on the eighth day, which you might remember when you were talking to Seventh-day Adventists, that the one sheaf was cut on the eighth day. And only one sheaf, well, only one sheaf cut, not two. Mary is not risen, or else the scripture is broken. Only one sheaf cut, and Christ the first fruit, spoken by the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul. The Lord speaks in John chapter 12 of his being the corn of wheat fallen into the ground. And you know, when the corn of wheat falls into the ground, the winter ice grips it, you know, and storms lash it, and the hard clods of earth keep it in prison. But because there's life in the corn of wheat, the seed corn, it rises, it breaks through. And it breaks through in springtime, in resurrection, in life, and comes forth to bring forth a wonderful harvest. You know, coming through Iowa, I was naughty one time. I took one of those ears of corn from a stalk just for the curiosity of counting how many kernels were on a cob of corn. And you know that only one little seed was sown, but I counted more than 900, nearly 1,000-fold. And who can count the multiplication of our Lord's death upon the cross? Oh, what a harvest has come from his resurrection life. Well, he is the first fruit. And there are several things to remember about our Lord's resurrection. That first of all, it proved his deity. As we read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And that word declared to be the Son of God with power, in the Greek, it is powerfully designated the Son of God. It was beyond a shadow of doubt. He was powerfully designated to be the Son of God. And the most important miracle in the Old Testament, the most important miracle, I think, was the miracle of Jonah. it is quoted by the Lord in the New Testament as a picture of his death and resurrection. And you remember that it was no miracle for Jonah to be swallowed by a big fish. And it was no miracle for Jonah to remain alive in the big fish, because there was plenty room. But it was a miracle to be thrown out of the big fish after 3 days. That was the miracle. Now, it was not a miracle to die, but resurrection was a miracle. Death is not a miracle, but resurrection is a miracle. And by his resurrection, the Lord was powerfully designated to be the Son of God. You see, it was the resurrection that convinced Mary in the garden. The Lord only spoke one word to her when she was in such sorrow. And there is a very deep sorrow at the root of human life that floods the eyes with tears and the heart with sorrow. The Lord only spoke one word to Mary, and it dried her tears, because he spoke it in the power of resurrection life, and her spirit leapt into life. And she cried, Rabboni, and she knew him now in the power of his resurrection life. It was that which convinced Mary in the garden. And it was his resurrection which convinced doubting Thomas, you remember, as sometimes we call him. He said, unless I put my finger into his wounds and thrust my hand in his side. And as the Lord appeared as the Lord appeared to the disciples in the upper room when Thomas was there and asked him to do that, Thomas fell at his feet and said, my Lord and my God. It was the resurrection that convinced Thomas. And it was the resurrection that convinced the great first arch persecutor of the church, Saul of Tarsus. When the Lord in his risen life spoke to him from heaven on the Damascus road, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And the proud Pharisee fell into the dust and dirt of the Damascus road. And torrents of divine love poured through his soul. And when he rose up, he was a changed man, and he became the great apostle and went through the world as the greatest of all the apostles, and finally sealed his devotion to Christ with his blood. Well, you see, it proved his deity. And it also confirmed, the resurrection confirmed the efficacy of his death. As we read in Romans chapter 4 in verse 24 and 25. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You see, that the death and resurrection of the Lord confirmed the resurrection of the Lord confirmed the efficacy of his death. Now, those two verses go together, you see, the death and resurrection for our justification. The Lord not only foretold his death, but he also foretold the purpose of his death. When he said that he would give his life a ransom for many, and when at the institution of the Lord's Supper, the remembrance feast, he said, this is my blood shed for many for the remission of sins. That was the purpose of his death. But how do we know that sins were taken away? How do we know that he laid down his life as he said he would? That he could lay it down in sacrifice and take it up again in sovereignty? How do we know that he laid down his life? How do we know that our sins were taken away? We know by the resurrection. Sin was so dealt with in the cross of Christ. And our enemy was so defeated in the cross of Christ that God raised his son from the dead. Because the work of redemption was fully accomplished and altogether finished. And you see, unless it was so, then the apostle says, you're still in your sins, and those that have died in Christ have perished. But now Christ is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. He's risen from the dead. Therefore, the great purpose for which he died, taking away our sins, was accomplished. And those who have died in Christ are not perished, but are home with the Lord. And therefore also, the third thing to remember is that the resurrection, it also completes the salvation of his people. As we read in Romans chapter 6, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You see, that it completes the salvation of his people, that here God is concerned, the Lord is concerned here not with our justification, but with our sanctification. Concerned with our sanctification, concerned not with a forgiveness of sins, but concerned with our transformation into the likeness of Christ. And that through the impartation of his resurrection life to our souls. The Lord does not give us angelic life. You're not going to sprout wings. He doesn't give you angelic life. And he doesn't give you vegetable life. And he doesn't give you animal life. He gave us human life in the beginning, but our human life became corrupted and polluted and unfit for his presence and unfit for heaven. And in his resurrection, he imparts to us a new life, his own divine, eternal, heavenly, spiritual life. And he pours that into our soul when we truly believe and trust in Christ and him crucified. We receive a new life. And that new life grows and increases, and the more it grows and increases, the more do we grow in likeness to our Lord. That is our sanctification. So that you see, the resurrection of life, of our Lord Jesus Christ, it proves his deity, confirms the efficacy of his death, and thirdly, it completes the salvation of his people in progressive sanctification. Now that's the first order of the resurrection. Christ and only Christ. There is only one who has risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, into the temple above, and into the presence of God. Only one. our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ the first fruits. Now the second order of the resurrection is they that are Christ at his coming. So says the verse 23 in the first epistle to Corinthians chapter 15. And so also does 1 Thessalonians verse chapter 4 and verse 16 say that the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of archangel. Now listen, that first of all it is a selective redemption, a selective resurrection. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Not everybody, but the dead in Christ. It is a selective resurrection. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, he said he counted all things that lost that he might attain to the resurrection, and the Greek word is from among the dead, that he might be among that company of people who are going to arise from among the dead. And to that end he counted all else but garbage. I count everything else, everything. He made a catalogue of all the things that he gloried in after the flesh. And then he flung them away and he said, I count them but dung. I count them but garbage. I count them but dog's meat. The most important thing is to belong to Christ and be in the first resurrection of those who are going to rise at his coming from among the dead. And in Luke chapter 14, verse 14, he calls it the resurrection of the just. And in Hebrews 11:25, it's called a better resurrection. And in John 5 and 29, it's the resurrection of life. And in Revelation 20 and verse 4, it's called the first resurrection. Well, you see, it's a mighty great privilege. And it's a resurrection, it's a selective resurrection, and it's for a certain people. They that are Christ. And it's a resurrection from out of the dead. From out from among the dead. It's out from among the dead. It is a selective resurrection. And in the next place, it's a resurrection that is based upon redemption, because it's the dead in Christ that will rise first. In Christ, those who have been called by him. And you know, when he calls, there's no voice like his voice. You know the day that he calls you. You never mistake that voice. There's no voice like his voice. He calls us, and he draws us to himself, and we are placed in him as a safe refuge for our souls. So that we are a people in Christ, in Christ. And it's the dead in Christ that shall rise first. You know, over there in my country, those little islands off the coast of France, you know, the British Isles, you've heard about them maybe. You know, that we had a hymn writer by the name of Mr. Toplady some years ago. And he was out walking in the country, and a great storm arose, and the black clouds swept across the sky, and then there was thunder and lightning, and oh, Mr. Toplady, he looked around for some kind of shelter, and there wasn't a home there. There wasn't a, a person round that barren country, that sparsely populated country. There wasn't a single home where he could find shelter. But he saw a rock that was cleft. And he ran into the cleft of the rock just as the storm broke. But not a drop fell upon Mr. Toplady because he was inside the rock. And he took out his pencil and paper and he wrote that great hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. You remember that other hymn writer, was it Mr. Kavanagh or somebody, who wrote, hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages. I'm hiding in thee. You see, it is for those that are in Christ, those that are in Christ. Do you realize, my friend, the realities and the immensities of this thing? That before we were in Christ, we were lost property. We were captives of Satan. And the Lord descended from heaven and came from Godhood into our humanity without ceasing to be God and without surrendering any attribute of God. He came into our humanity in order to rescue us and redeem us when we were lost property and when we were captive. You see, that spirit, that everything that was of God was slain in us. It was all slain in us. And we were in Satan's jail kind of thing. And we were made by him to do his foul and corrupt work. But the Lord came to our rescue. Maybe some of you have read Bunyan's Holy War. You remember Bunyan's Holy War, Bunyan that wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Well, if he hadn't have written Pilgrim's Progress, he would still have written the best allegory because he wrote Holy War. You remember the city called the City of Mansoul with its five gates? And you remember that Diabolus who came and took the city? He came to his gate and he told lies about the owner of the city. He told lies until the foolish porters opened the gate and let Diabolus in. And when he came in, he put all the lights out of the city. Put the lights out in the city and put conscience down into a dark dungeon so that he couldn't be heard. But Prince Emmanuel heard about it and Prince Emmanuel came to the rescue. And he came to Eargate too. And he began to speak the truth and speak the truth and speak the truth until at last the porters opened the gate to Emmanuel. And you see, he drove Diabolus out and put the lights on in the city. And ruled the city in equity and love. Wonderful story. Story of Mansoul. Well, you see, the Lord came and he paid a redemption's price. And what a price it was. Therefore we read in his word, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins, that he that believeth on him shall not perish, shall not be destroyed. And just as Joseph was delivered from prison, and Daniel delivered from the lion's den, and Jonah delivered from the belly of the fish, so believers are going to be delivered from the grave, and we are going to rise out of it. When the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, we shall hear that shout, and as the Lord comes down, we shall go up and we shall meet him somewhere in mid-air. But only those in Christ. It's a resurrection based on a redemption. It's a selective resurrection for a certain people. And it is a resurrection based upon redemption. And then also, it is a resurrection upon which, upon whom, those that are resurrected, upon whom the second death has no power. Now you see, the first death separates the body from the soul. Now we believers have nothing to fear about death because we've already passed from death unto life, and we are already living in resurrection life. And it's a very little thing for the body to die. That's like it's just like putting off your old dirty clothes at the end of the week to put on some Sunday clothes. See? You're just putting off your old rags. You see? Now, the body has to be separated from the soul, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But the second death is that the body and the soul together, the body shall be raised, even the body of the wicked, the body and the soul together shall be banished from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. It is the banishment of God. It is God's sentence against the unbelieving and the ungodly and the unrighteous and the wicked of this world. It is God saying, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. And it must be terrible to hear those words. For the same Lord who died for our redemption to have to say to some, because of their ungodliness and their wickedness and their unbelief, to say, depart from me. That's the second death. Banishment. Never to enter God's heaven. Never to enter into rest. But to be tormented forever. Oh, my friends, this is the resurrection of those who have been saved by the Lord, who will rise when the Lord calls them. We shall rise, we shall rise, and we shall rise by the power of God. Because he says, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. We shall rise, and as we rise, we shall be finished with all the bondages and all the suppressions of earth. We shall be free, free at last. And free to praise him as we ought. And when we get a new body, like unto the body of his glory, well, we shall know no more sickness, and no more darkness, and no more death. And we shall be functioning at 100%, and we shall really praise him as he ought to be praised. So it's a wonderful thing to be the Lord's people and to look forward to the first resurrection, to look forward to that day when we shall rise. The Lord has already risen. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. A selective resurrection, a resurrection based upon a redemption, and a resurrection upon which the second death has no power. Then thirdly, in the book of Revelation, there is the rest of the dead live not for 1,000 years. This is called the resurrection of damnation. The resurrection of damnation in John 5 and 20:29. It's the resurrection of the unbelievers. It's the resurrection of the ungodly. And a fearful resurrection it is. Oh, it's the resurrection of those who lightly esteemed God's beloved Son. It's the resurrection of those who would not receive his saving grace. And there are two things to remember about this resurrection of the unbeliever. And I trust you shall never, that nobody in this meeting tonight shall ever stand in that resurrection. Because first of all, it's a real resurrection. It's a real resurrection. You know, I have sometimes thought about that. And I have sometimes thought with the unbeliever, if the body could talk to the soul and the soul could talk to the body, of course it won't be like that. But I have sometimes in my wild imagination thought this, you know, that if the body could talk to the soul and the soul that could talk to the body, they'd blame each other. And the body would say to the body would say to the soul, well, you filthy soul, it was because of you that I'm here. It was because of you. It was because of your unbelief. It was because you put out those unbelieving words into my ears. It's because you made use of my tongue to speak evil. It's because you made my eyes bold in adultery. It's you, you filthy soul. And the soul would turn and say, it's you. I'm where I am, trying to satisfy your lusts and trying to bejewel you, and they would fight each other like that. You know, that's only my imagination, because they won't be separate like that. They are to be together. They were partners in crime, and they shall be partners in punishment. They were partners in sin, and they shall be partners in hell. The body of the unbeliever is to rise, to be joined to his beloved, and it won't be a glorious body. It will be a body of humiliation, and a body of shame, and a body of contempt. To be joined to a contemptible soul that rejected the grace of God. And it's not only a real resurrection, but it's a judgmental resurrection. It is that unbelievers are to be called to the great assize, to the tribunal of God. And the books were open, and everything is written there. There's no unbeliever can escape. There's no unbeliever that says, I didn't do it. There is no appeal. Because there is no higher court than God's greater size. And you know, there was a great cry in Egypt when the Lord passed over Egypt in judgment and slew the firstborn. We read there was a great cry in Egypt. And there was a great cry when Korah in his rebellion, when the judgment of God fell and there was the first earthquake and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up and went down into the pit. There was a fearful cry as the whole house of Korah went down into the pit for their rebellion against the Lord. And who shall tell the greatness of the cry that shall be at the greater size when the wicked are put away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Will God save us from that? And oh, I plead with men these days. I plead with men knowing the reality of these things. How we ought to plead for the souls of men. May God grant that we shall understand some of these things. The orders of the resurrection, all authorized, but not in the same order, nor to the same place, nor for the same destiny. May it please God to give us that faith, if we haven't got it. Give us that faith tonight, now, before this meeting closes. I remember preaching in Bombay one time, and before I finished preaching, one young man stood up, and he stood up in the meeting and interrupted my preaching. And he flung his arms into the air. He said, "Oh, I believe! I believe!" And he was saved right on the spot, halfway through. He didn't even wait till the end of the message. God saved him halfway through it. You know, wonderful thing to be saved by the Lord and to escape that second death, which is real and judgmental, and which would put a man or woman away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power forever and forever. What a fearful thing. May the Lord grant we shall all be numbered among his people, that when he comes, we shall hear the shout and rise to meet him in the air. God grant it. Shall we pray? Gracious Lord, we give thee thanks for this hour. And we thank thee, Lord, for this day, which is the memorial of thy resurrection, and which is a day of joy and gladness for those who believe, as we remember that it is indeed a powerful declaration of thy Godhood, and that it confirms the purpose for which thou didst die on Calvary's cross. Oh, how we thank thee that thou hast called us by our name, and we have heard thy call, and thou hast given us the faith to believe and to follow thee. Lord, we are thine. Thou hast brought us into a very close and intimate fellowship with thyself. We are the objects of thy love. We are thy love. And thou hast not only loved us, but thou dost love us still, and will love us forever. Gracious Lord, give us a new discovery of thy love, and give us a new appreciation of thy so great salvation. May we go with thankful hearts tonight, that thou hast saved us by thy grace, and make us thankful forever, and loose our tongues to praise thee forever, for thy name's sake and thy glory. Amen.